Yeah, Proverbs. Proverbs 18. Yeah, Psalm 18 is good as well. But let's.
Man, this is just all marked up.
Yeah, we're not going to be reading Psalm 18 today. Just Proverbs 18. Actually, we're just going to be looking at two verses this evening. Proverbs 18 verse 13 says this: "He who gives an answer before he hears, he is awesome. No, it is folly and shame to him." In verse 17, "The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him." As we'll see in our notes tonight, those two verses are crucial that we all should memorize and meditate on and just have in our minds. We ask questions because we don't want to be a fool.
Yeah, I don't want to be a fool.
And in verse 17, we don't want to just listen to somebody and say, "Oh, you're right, that other person's completely wrong," until the other person comes and says, "Actually, here's my part of the story." We've all been there, done that, even in our own minds. We have an argument with somebody, we go away, and in our heads, we've won the argument. But in reality, probably, we are maybe most to blame. All right. Anyway, let's pray, and we'll get into our notes. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to look at your word, to study your word, and to look at these notes, and just to better be equipped to disciple, to counsel people through your word and with your word. And God, I just pray for everyone who's even not here tonight that you'll just be with them, and may they too be equipped through just the message. And God, for all of us, that we just continue to pour out our lives for the sake of other people as we're all in this ministry of disciple making together. We praise your name. Amen. All right, guys. So the notes were on the third eye. So the first eye was what? What was the first eye?
Oh, was this last week?
2 weeks ago.
2 weeks ago.
Yep.
Choir?
Nope. Involvement. Involvement, right? And what's the idea of involvement?
Getting to know your counselee.
Yeah, getting to know counselee.
Meeting with them. Talking to them. Just trying to be in their life.
Okay. Yeah, wanting to get to know them, gain some relationship with them, some friendship with them. Yeah. And last week we talked about the second I, which was?
Inspiration.
Inspiration, which is talking about, what?
Giving hope to other people.
That's right, giving hope. And when we're talking to somebody in counseling, oftentimes, from I guess 99% of the time, they're there because there's a problem. They're there because they don't have hope. In oftentimes marriage counseling cases, it's you are our last hope. You need to fix our marriage or something along those lines. Or somebody is depressed, they have no hope, and they come to you because they want hope. Or even just in discipleship, we're trying to gain a friendship, or we're just trying to help somebody become more like Christ. We need to, again, give them hope that they can change, that their struggle, their sin, is not their identity. It's not who they are anymore if they are in Christ. And there's hope that they can change, right? And then now we come to really the logical next step. If we're talking to somebody, we want to get to know them, give them hope, but we want to ask them questions. That's what this is talking about, inventory, gathering data. We're going to be looking at why it's important and why or how do we do this and why should we gather data and so on, right? So the importance of good data gathering for the counselee, obviously they're going to be the ones who, they're going to reveal a lot of their data to you, obviously, because you're the ones talking to them. They're going to be the ones who you're going to be asking questions to, and they're going to be revealing what they what you need to know. But oftentimes they don't want to do this, or maybe they don't initially do this. That's why we have to ask them questions to reveal what is going on in their deeper motivations of the heart and their lives. And then for us, obviously, we want to, the importance of gathering good data is because Proverbs 18:13, if we don't ask questions to know what's happening, we're fools. Right? And it's shameful for us, as that proverb says, so it's folly and shame to them. We look like fools and we're shameful. It ought not to be that way, so we ask questions. Right? We ask a lot of questions. And just as by way of, I guess, case study here, page 12, we're going to be looking at this Christian counselor's casebook a few times tonight. Just in thinking about the importance of asking good questions and gathering data, just listen to this brief case study, and then we can maybe discuss it real quick. So this pastor is saying, here on your sheets you've listed your problem is church membership. Would you explain what that means? Sure, he says. Here's the situation. I'm single, 25 years old, attend two churches, like them both, but I know that I should become a member and be devoted to one, but all my energy is there. So I've been praying for guidance for a long time, but the Lord hasn't shown me which church I should join. What do you think I should do? Pastor says, well, what have you done to discover the Lord's will in this matter? He says, I mostly prayed a lot that he would show me. I really believe he will. Pastor says, that's fine, but what have you been expecting him to reveal? How have you been expecting him to reveal his will to you? Well, I suppose the normal ways, you know, by little signs and feelings. I really want to know inside where I should be and have a real peace about it. Okay. When thinking about the importance of asking good questions, where would you go from there? What kind of questions would you ask this person?
What does the Bible say about being involved in a church?
Okay, what's the Bible say about being involved in a church? Okay. Yep. What else might we ask?
I think he lacked the ability to see that God can provide signs if you ask for them. Like, maybe specifically not like, if the ground is dry and the rag is wet. If you ask for little things that are very clear to you. We're talking to both pastors, but I don't think he's asking like for good signs.
Okay, maybe, but we got want to be careful in saying, God, show me a sign, because when we want to make a decision, if I'm saying, God, tell me if I should go on a mission trip to Africa, and I look at my clock, it says 7:47, it's an airplane, I should go on a trip to Africa. People have literally made those types of decisions, so we want to be careful with signs. I'm not necessarily discounting that God doesn't reveal his will to us, but he does that through his word, primarily. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So we just want to be careful with that. But yeah, he may not be asking God the right questions, which I would agree with. What kind of questions should we ask him in those regards, then? Asking this guy, Mike.
So he says that he likes both churches.
Uh-huh.
I'd say, would you be willing to sit down with me and let's make a list of Church A and Church B and let's write down mm-hmm. all the positive things about each one of those churches and let's
okay.
examine what we have on that list. And
yeah, okay. So you're asking the questions in regards to or wanting to know what church or what each church kind of believes and their doctrine and what were you going to say?
Yeah, what he likes about both churches.
Yeah, what do you like about both churches? Yeah, he might go to one church for the music, might go to another church for the teaching.
He might go to one church because there's a cute girl there. Like,
exactly.
Don't know.
So that's why we ask a question. That's a good. I didn't even think of that one. That's a good point. You like both churches because there's a girl there you like, and she's not willing to switch churches. Okay.
Yeah, she likes the teaching of the other one. Like, I like the teaching over at Church B, but I really like all my friends over at Church B. So it's like.
Sure. Yeah, yep. And you know, and it's hard. If you have two really great churches, where do you go? If they're two solid churches that are just biblically awesome,
whichever one's closest to
home. Yeah, you just go to whatever one you want, really. And so, and this guy, you know, this isn't a crisis counseling situation. He's not, you know, in a dire need. And so you're not, you know. Yeah, this isn't going to be a lot of information. But again, the point is asking, you know, the points are asking questions because, yeah, what do you like about both churches? Because there's a cute girl. Okay, well, you probably shouldn't go there for that reason. You know, maybe if they have great teaching, then sure, go there. But not because some girl's hot. Yes, Chris.
I would ask, like, what would be the most accurate teaching? Like,
sure, yeah, what church has more accurate teaching?
Teaching the word and, like, use sound doctrine.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, what church, you know, maybe one, like, yeah, doesn't really teach well at all. And the other one does. And so that's pretty obvious which one would be, you know, as far as along lines of teaching. But yes,
Eden.
Yeah, we can ask him his testimony, like, yeah, how'd you get saved? And, yeah, we want to ask him his beliefs, kind of his understanding of Scripture.
It's probably basically yep. more like what church you'd be growing, like how to grow your life, what groups you need to know.
That's a great point. Yeah. What church is going to grow you the most? This church is going to stretch me. I don't want to go there. Maybe I should go there. One of my professors, he said, how do I make decisions biblically? It's like, well, I looked at my options and I figured, what's going to be the hardest thing for me to do that's going to grow me the most? I'll do that. It's like, why'd you tell me that? Now I have to do that. But that's how we, you know, one of the ways we'll make decisions. But anyway, so that's just a small little thing to illustrate the importance of asking good questions, even in smaller, minor things, you know. And so when we're talking about gathering data, we have two kind of ways. It says days there. I don't know. It should say ways. I thought I spell check or grammar check this, but obviously I didn't. Two kinds of ways to gather. We have the first model, which we already covered, the presentation, performance, and preconditioning problems. We're gathering data when we're asking questions in those relations to presentation, performance, and preconditioning issues to get deeper and deeper down into the heart, right? But then what we're going to be looking at today a little bit is the second model. It's just PREACH, an acronym PREACH, physical, relationships, emotions, actions, conceptual, and historical. Or emotions, you could just say desires, but in the acronym, you know, it's emotions. So we're going to be looking at that here in just a little bit. But before we get there, whoops.
What was CNH, Matt?
Oh, I'm sorry. You guys don't have those. Physical, relationships, emotions, actions, conceptual, like thoughts, and historical. So family history, life history, you know, just background of where they came from, what they're doing, and so on. Right. I forgot you guys have notes. And take blank. You have blanks to fill in. Keeps you on your toes, right? Yeah. But before we get into the more specifics of those things, look at the how-to aspects of data gathering. So we want to ask proper questions that are thoughtful and gracious. We want to be involved with the person's life. So when we're talking about involvement, as the more and more we get to know them, we're going to ask them relevant questions to who they are. See that there's a second point, relevant questions to them as an individual, to the situation, to the circumstance, and so on. And, you know, back to thoughtful, we don't want to ask shameful questions about them. We don't want to ask questions, again, that have no relevance to what's happening. Because that's not super thoughtful. If somebody just lost a family member, we want to be thoughtful in how we approach that person. Somebody who's lost a job, we want to be thoughtful in how we approach them in that circumstance and be gracious towards them. Even in their sin, we want to be gracious to people, right? Oftentimes, if you're like me, you want to shake them and say, why don't you stop sinning? Right? I don't do that. But I sometimes want to, like, just stop it. But we're going to be gracious because I'm a wretched person, and God is so gracious with me. How dare I not be gracious with somebody else, right? And so, but being gracious doesn't mean I can't speak truth to them or I can't say hard things to them. It just means we're giving them grace as God's given us grace and is patient with us, right? So, we want to be relevant. In regards to relevance, we don't want to be satisfying a curiosity. So, if somebody's talking to some guy or gal about lust issues, or talking to a couple about sexual problems, I'm not going to be asking a ton of in-depth, detailed questions. I'm not Curious George, okay? And plus, Curious George got into trouble a lot. I don't want to be that monkey, okay? I want to be wise and careful with the questions I ask. We'll get to more specifics on how do we approach issues of, you know, sexual sin, which are usually the hardest questions to ask sometimes, especially with a married couple. We'll get to that at a later time. It is important to ask those questions, but anyway, we'll get there. We also want to ask questions that produce specific facts. So another case study here, just to prove that point. Just listen to this and to tell me if this is these are really good questions. Bruce and Maggie appear with their daughter, Karen. The pastor is surprised. He expected only to see the parents. Counselor says, "Why are you here, Karen?" Shrugging his shoulders. Maggie, I asked her to come. So the mom answers. She and I can't get along, and it's wrecking our home. Counselor, do you see a problem between you and your mom? Karen, yes. Counselor, would you say there's animosity between you and your mom? Karen, much. You just asked that. Counselor, why is there a problem with your mom? Karen, I don't know. Counselor, do you have a problem with anyone else? Karen, no. Counselor, Karen, do you know you're supposed to honor your mother? It is sin not to. Do you see this as sin? Karen, yes. Why haven't you made a move to right this situation? Karen, I don't know. Okay, this is a real counseling case. Jay Adams, like, got these from himself or other people that he's aware of, or maybe this was him early on in the days, I don't know. But maybe I'm wrong, maybe he just made these up. But I thought these were, like, real. Anyway, that's beside the point.
Maybe she sees a problem.
Yeah, okay. But those questions are not very good questions, are they?
Terrible.
They're terrible questions.
Matt does a great job in the Christian Counselor's Manual. I think it's like chapter 12.
Wayne Mack. That's in the How to Counsel Biblically book.
In the How to Counsel Biblically book. And I actually like dove into that. And so often we're like, why? And that's such a 2-year-old like inquiry. It's like,
why, Dad? Why?
What's going on at home when you start feeling animosity towards your mom? Like, kind of
good, yeah.
Give her
what is going on.
Like, what's going on? What spurred it? Like,
yeah, and you see that
know?
Here.
Okay, yep. Well, let's think back earlier to the day. Kind of describe your day to me. Like, what's going on? So it's making the person speak.
Yeah, make
not
it, yeah.
Giving them the, like, opportunity to say one word.
Exactly, and you see here, you want to ask what questions like that. What's going on when this happens? Or how? I guess what's a good how question we could answer? Ask with that.
How are you feeling?
Yeah, okay, how are you feeling?
Your mom speaks to you in that way.
Okay. Like, yeah, how are you feeling? How, or you could say how often. That's another one there, actually. How often do you and your mom argue? Right. Every day, every hour. You know, once a month. Okay. Well, you know, why questions can be good, but as Jenny rightly pointed out, they need to be more than just, why are you having a hard time?
I don't know.
Because that's a dumb question. That's why. You know, what else could we ask with why? Especially with Karen. Why? Karen's the daughter. Karen's the daughter. Yep. One thing I thought of, I would ask Karen, why are you here? Well, my mom dragged me here. Okay.
to why do you think your mom wants you here today?
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. And I ask people that. Why are we here? I'm a counseling situation. Why are we here right now? And usually, oftentimes, towards the end, look, I want to be able to give you guys some guidance to what's happening. You tell me, after everything we just said, why are we here?
I flip that on my kids all the time.
Yeah.
Why are you arguing with me? Am I not saying something that that's important?
Yep. Yeah, that's great. Yeah, so why questions can be very helpful. We have to really guide the why questions and ask them in a well-timed way.
What's your favorite color?
Yeah, we ask them. Yeah, what's your favorite color? Right. We ask them where. You know, Karen, where do where do you see the relationship with you and your mom headed right now? Where do you see that? Give me an example of a recent argument. Things like that. Yes, Eden.
Yeah, what's on your head or on your heart? Like, what are you thinking?
Okay.
Whenever.
Yeah, what are you thinking?
Like, whenever your mom just seems to, like, really irritate
you. Okay, yeah, yeah. Yeah, what are you thinking when this happens? And, you know, Karen's a teenage child, so she's, you know, things are happening in her life and the parents don't understand. And so, you know.
They've never been there before.
They've never been there before, so Karen's mad.
Crush on somebody. That's always the question. You have a crush and you
can. Yeah. That's right. I'm having to deal with that. My son has the best friend named Scarlett. So anyway, but we don't talk about that. We don't talk about Scarlett at home. So I don't want to encourage that because he's six. Open any questions then. So again, this is more of these type of questions. So I'm going to give some examples here of some closed ended questions and some open-ended questions. Okay, you guys ready? Do you have any of those blanks?
We have the open blanks.
Okay, great. So close-ended. Do you want to get married? Okay, how would you answer that?
Yes.
Yes or no? Okay, that's a yes or no. Open-ended.
No.
What do you think about getting married? Or we could ask, why do you want to get married? Every time we're premarital counseling, the first session, why do you want to get married? I ask them that, both the guy and the girl, I ask them each, why do you want to get married? Then I ask them more specifically, why do you want to marry the other person? You know? Okay. Close-ended, do you love your husband? Yes or no? Okay.
No.
Or do you love your wife? Yes or no? Or you can ask this, what do you love most about your spouse? Or what do you love most about so and so, right? Because this is going to help some of you think, okay, I don't have any love for my spouse because I'm a complete jerk. Oh, okay. Do you love them? Of course I love them. Okay. What do you love most about them?
Why do you love them?
Stink. Yeah. Why do you love them? Because I'm supposed to. I don't know.
What's Scarlett's last name? Is she in second grade at Wilson?
No, it's
Their
at the...
Their mom cuts hair?
No, it's over... It's at the Classical Academy. Yeah.
Yep. God, I knew Owen's crush.
I can't remember the last name, but even if I knew, I wouldn't say.
Okay.
Anyway. Close-ended. Are you satisfied with your job? Yes or no? Okay. You're kind of seeing the trend here, okay? Open-ended. One of the things I came up with was give me five things you like about your job or five things you dislike about your job.
What about give me five things you would change if you could about your job?
Exactly, yeah. Five things you could change about your job. Yeah, when I'm getting to know somebody, I'll ask them, where do you work? Oh, cool. What are some things you like about that? Cool. What are some things, if you could change something, what would you change about that? You know? When I worked at Wells Fargo as a manager, I would ask my employees, what could you change if you could? If you had my job, what would you change? You know, somebody told me, like, I want your job. I go, okay. That's what I would change.
Awkward.
No, it was fine. I wanted to train them up. But, you know, well, yeah, what would you change? Close-ended, another one here. Do you feel angry or depressed? Yeah, does work make you angry or depressed? Yeah, that could be a good one.
Family make you angry.
It's family. Yeah, yeah. You could ask, what is making you angry or depressed? Or you could ask, what's going on in your life such that you are angry or depressed? Yeah, right? A couple more here. Or I guess one more. You know, will you do what the Bible says you should do? Yes. No. Right. Open-ended, you could say, what plans are you going to come up with to apply the Bible? Or how specifically will you apply this text? Right. How will you do that? Right. So those are, we want to be wise with our question asking again. We want to ask open-ended questions. That's just a small example of things. We want to ask questions that only get to yes or no. Okay? And then, here, you can take one of these and pass it on. Take one of those, pass it on. You can take one of those there. I guess you got plenty around there. Cool. So this is just a little fun wheel. When talking about, again, more data gathering, so you see there two types of ways to ask questions, intensively and extensive. So intensive questions are going to be geared towards one specific area. If you're trying to ask somebody about, you know, their marriage, that's, you know, you want to get to specifics of a certain issue in their marriage. And we're going to be spending all of our time on, you know, their communication. So I'm going to be asking 100 questions about their communication. But if I want to get an overview of their entire marriage, I'm going to ask them about communication, conflict, kids, intimacy, work, house, cars, dog, white picket fence, and so on. Right? And you see here, you know, extensive questions just in general, talking about their budget, their intimacy, their use of their time, their physical exercise, their diet, their sleep problems, where they go to church, their Bible reading, prayer, school, work, and so on. So you're going to be asking just a myriad of questions to get to know somebody. So there's two different varieties, two different ways to ask questions. So it just depends on where we're at in the counseling situation, where we're at in disciple making, where we're at in meeting a visitor for the first time. When we're meeting a visitor for the first time, I mean, we're from church, we're going to be asking just the extensive questions. That's all we're going to do. You know, what's your testimony? Where do you work? When did you move here? Why did you move here? Do you ski? Why do you like skiing? You know, and so on. We're going to be asking all those types of questions, right? But then at times we need to get really intensive and just focus on one area of their life, right? Does that make sense? Cool. So now we're looking at just the preach model, some example questions here, okay? These are great, and actually what we're going to be doing here in a little bit during our... never mind, I'll save it. So, physical. So, we're going to ask them about their physical issues. So, do you exercise? Do you diet? Do you take medications? Do you have regular doctor visits? You know, sleep patterns and things like that. Ask them what's involved in the kind of work you do. You know, if somebody is having trouble sleeping and they don't exercise and they sit at a desk all day, that's going to give you a better picture of maybe why they don't sleep well, because their body is not physically tired. And it's like the proverb somewhere says, like the rich man doesn't sleep well, tosses and turns on his bed because he doesn't do anything. All he does is gorge himself all day. He's a glutton. But the man who works in the field all day has a sweet sleep. Sweet sleep. Right? And so that could be a problem for somebody. You know, we are, Jenny already asked this question, but if you could change three things of that job, what would that be? It's kind of involved some of the physical aspects of that. I ask this to people a lot. Give me a description of what your typical day looks like. What do you do? I want to know their schedule. Oh, I don't have time to read the Bible. Well, show me your schedule. Oh, you watch 5 hours of TV? Oh, okay. Yeah, you have time to read the Bible, you just don't. Right? You know, so I want to know What's happening in their life such that their life is maybe so chaotic or not structured at all? And so I want to know those things. Again, there's a ton more questions. These are just a few. Resources are there. So tell me about the most important, relationships is what I should say. Resources or relationships. Tell me about the most important person in your life and why they're important to you. Obviously, your marriage should be your spouse and then your kids. Tell me about your relationship with God. I would want to ask that question to somebody. Why would I want to ask that question to somebody?
Because it shows who they are. How much they're in the Word, if they go to church or not.
Okay, shows, yeah, exactly.
Always praying or not.
Okay, always praying.
Asking that question can lead to a lot of answers that can show who a person is without asking, showing
others. Yeah, that's a great point. So we're talking about the relationship with God. We'll help open up kind of a door for them. Oftentimes, if I meet somebody for the first time, no matter who it is, I'll ask them, give me the brief version of your life. Tell me your life story. And then if there's no talk about God or church or religion in their description of family life growing up, I'll go back and I'll ask that. You didn't mention God. You didn't mention church attendance or anything like that. Is this new to you? Or what do you think about that? And that really helps to open up that door of to really help us to see where are they at, right? Where are they at? There's a good question too under this. Describe for me what church means to you. Church is a cool place where I go and like eat food. Cool, great. Church is a place that I go like to like, you know, feel good about myself. Okay, that's a problem. I've heard a ton of these answers. When we ask questions, we're going to talk about next week and the following weeks, we need to make sure we're prepared to answer their responses. So I asked somebody, what's church mean to you? Something cool that we get to do. Yeah, I know Jesus died for me. And so we go to church on occasion when it's convenient and, it makes me feel kind of good and, that's kind of what it means. Show up and, whatever's the best for me. How would you answer that?
Good for you. Let's start trying to go more.
Okay. So good. At least you're going to church. And then let's tighten that up a little bit. How else would you answer that?
I was going to say, I've heard the real metaphor with the many ways to Christ. And what does church mean to you? Well, to me, it means the way in which I get to know God better. Mm-hmm. And then you start, asking people about, okay, so thinking about the other religions, is that church good? And it's like, yeah, any way to God is good. And
yeah. That's great.
That was a really
open their heart.
Rich discussion I had with someone who visited our church, and it's like, I haven't seen
really?
That. Yeah.
Great.
Trevor Hike. And then I've seen him around town a little bit. So
when was this?
Hopeful. It was when we were still in the old Wilson.
Okay, this was a while ago. Okay.
And he was talking about taking a job over at the Presbyterian Church.
Okay.
And I was like, well, Trevor, why? Like, if you don't believe in church, why would you work for a church? He was like, well, it's a good paying job in Jackson.
All right.
And I was like, so the Presbyterian Church would be willing to hire a youth coordinator who's a non-professing Christian. Wow.
Did they end up doing that?
I don't know.
Okay, all right. Right. Doesn't matter. We'll talk. Yeah.
But it's like, it's one of those things where it's just like, that was a really pointed question of like.
Yeah.
You know.
Yep. And just to clarify, I don't necessarily like that question. What does church mean to you? Because it doesn't matter. But I like the question because it opens up their heart.
Yeah.
Where are you at? Oh, yeah, it makes me feel good. It makes me feel close to God.
Oh, yeah.
So does the Mormons. And the Buddhists and the JWs and the Catholics and the...
You think that's bad?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Totally. Because you're not close to God. You're far away from God. Yep. You go in the church. Go in the church does not make you close to God. That's the problem in a lot of religions. Go in the church, they think going to church makes me right with God. Makes me close to God. And it does not.
You don't think that?
No. Nope. When I, as a saved person, as a believer, I go to church not to feel close to God, but to be equipped, to be admonished, to be encouraged. And yes, my relationship with God is strengthened, so there's a closeness there. But that's not like my only goal, my only experience, if you will. And that's the danger. However, the question is helpful because it's going to reveal their heart, and we can shepherd them with that. Cool. It makes you feel close to God. What does that mean? Describe for me the closeness that you have with God. And you start bringing up these questions, but we need to be prepared to say some hard truths to people like Jen did, and the guy never came back. Praise God. It's horrible. I wish he would come back and get saved. That'd be great. But church is not for the, let's just get all the unbelievers in here we can and make it feel happy. That's not what we're about. That's not what the church is for. Right. Anyway, let's move on here. The last question there under the resources or relationships, tell me about your Bible reading and prayers. Okay, I've said this before, ask people, do you pray? Great. Who do you pray to? I pray to my dead son. I heard somebody say that once. I pray to my dead son. I go to his grave and I pray to him. This guy was a deacon in the church, not in Cornerstone. That's bad. That's bad. Right? So people might say, I only pray to the Father. Well, you don't pray to Christ, the Spirit? No, I don't do that. Okay. All right. Let's correct that theology. That's wrong. I pray to Mary. I pray to St. Francis or whoever. I don't know, all the weird people. But that's an important question to ask. Who do you pray to? Right? And so, what do your prayers consist of? How long are your prayers? How consistently do you pray? My prayers only consist of, or mainly consist of, asking God for things. Okay, do you see a problem with that?
What?
Of somebody's prayers mainly consisting of asking God for things. Is there a problem with that or not really? What do you think?
Yeah. I mean, there could be. Because there's a lot of other ways that we commune with God, including, I always think of Acts. I don't remember where I first heard it, but adoration, confession,
yeah.
Thanksgiving, and
supplication. Acts. That's a great acronym for prayer, Acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Yeah, that's great.
Which is, praising God for his glory and his perfection.
Yep.
Confessing our sins.
Yep.
Asking for forgiveness. And then, of course, just being thankful.
Yeah.
For the things he's given us. And things, the punishment that he hasn't given us.
Yep.
And then, of course, supplication is asking.
Yeah, and just some requests. Yep. Yes, most people will probably only pray just to get from God. They think he's some cosmic genie or Santa Claus or grandpa. And it's because they, and they're genuine believers. So they just don't fully understand, don't know. And so we want to help them with that. All right. Next here we see the emotions or desires under this acronym. Ask them, how do you, what are some emotions that you've experienced recently or frequently? Anger, depression, sadness, joy, happiness, and so on. I guess joy is not an emotion, actually, but happiness. Gloom. I feel just this dark cloud over me. Here's a good kind of heart-probing question. If you could have anything about yourself, emotionally, what would that be? Well, I'd always be happy.
How things work out for you perfectly.
Yeah, if things work out for you perfectly, what would that look like for your life? I'd always be like this. All right. Here's a good question. If I had a tape recorder of what you just said and played it back to you, what emotions would you just hear? What you just told me and the way in which you said that, if I played it back to you, what emotions would you hear? So if somebody's kind of tense and angry and kind of yelling, I would ask that. What's going on there? Right?
So that question, could that follow up any other question, right?
Yeah.
It doesn't have to be I wasn't tracking the beginning, but since we were going through these emotional questions, that's one that you could ask after anything, right?
Yeah. Yeah, exactly, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it doesn't have to be just because somebody yelled at you.
Yeah.
If somebody's sad or depressed or lonely, they're going to say things in a slower, slower tone, slower way, maybe more sad, you know, melancholy, monotone. So yeah, or somebody's like super excited about something, and they're talking about like their sin, like, oh, all right, let's replay that. What's happening here? You know, asking questions, or even this, like if, I'm not sure if this is on here anywhere, but if we could replay a recording or a video of your thoughts, like your emotions in your head that you haven't expressed to us yet, you know, what would that say about you? Oh, I wouldn't want anyone to see that video. Right? Ask this question: what brings out the worst in you? When so-and-so comes home. My husband shows up. What brings out the best in you? When I, you know, succeed at work, or when, you know, my team wins. Whatever.
Those are very powerful questions.
Yeah.
Because once you can identify what brings out the worst in you, and identify that you have that feeling, you can start to make change because you can take control over that attitude.
Yeah, with true repentance.
What brings out the worst in you? I can honestly answer that. And it's one of those things where it's like, sometimes it is a person, and sometimes that person, you can't control that other person, but you can just control your own responses to that person.
You know, what brings out the worst in me? A person. Okay, well, I need to deal with my heart like in that, like you just said, because I can't change them. I can't control them. I need to deal with my heart and say, okay, if that person brings out the worst in me, I need to figure out how do I love them? Despite maybe they are genuinely being rude and horrible people, I can still love them. Right? Because sometimes it's a spouse and you can't escape your spouse. You know, Vodi Bakum was like, I'm counseling this husband, and he's, you know, he's like, hey, husband, he says, you love your wife. Well, man, you know, she's not acting like my wife much anymore. It's just kind of in separate rooms. Okay, fine, man, fine. The Bible says to love your neighbor. You know, love your neighbor. Well, man, my neighbor, she hates me. It's like we're not even, like, married anymore. It's like, man, like, we're always fighting. All right, man, the Bible still says love your enemy. You can't get away from it. You need to love your enemy. Vodi Bakum's big old black dude says, you can't get away from it, man. Can't get away from not loving your wife. You've got to do this. From your wife to your neighbor to your enemy. It's all about love, man. So it's great. And that's hard. That's hard to do, right? But that's a good question to ask, a good heart probing. Another question you could see there later, further on down, what do you fear? Ooh, it's a great question. What do you fear? What do you worry about? You know, how do you define success in this particular situation, like ministry or work or family or whatever? There's a lot of questions. You know, what do you see as your rights? That's a big question. I have a right to party, right? Like the song. I have a right to this. I have a right to this. Oftentimes, we don't have rights to anything. They're all privileges. Right? It's not a right. My kids think it's a right to eat dessert every day.
Can I come over to your house?
No. Well, we don't. But they think it's a right. I'm a child and I'm in the mama household. Dessert is what we are. That's a right of mine. No, it's a privilege.
It's in the future, Daddy. I won't get to have as much dessert. So you can give me free dessert tonight.
Yeah, I know. That's their idea. Come on, Dad. And I guess I probably view it the same way. It's a right for me to have ice cream. Why don't I have ice cream? It's my right as an American to get fat. That's my privilege. You know, right, whatever. Oh, I love carrots and peanut butter, though. That's a great snack.
Were they both?
What?
Oh, you my gosh, you've never had carrots and peanut butter?
No. Parker, we're going to have to, like...
peanut butter and apples is, like, the most ideal snack.
Oh, my gosh. The crunchy peanut butter and carrots is amazing, Parker.
Celery,
that's good, too, man. That's good, too.
Bring it next week.
Ever since I was a kid, we always did that. All right, let's move on here. And here's a good question. At your deathbed, what would sum up your life as worthwhile? At your, on your deathbed, or you could ask this, what would you want written on your tombstone? Matt Memo, awesome.
So the best, just kidding. Sorry, I don't want to off track you, but a great counselor, or not counselor, pastor that I had in Montana always said he always knew what he was going to have written on his gravestone. It was, I don't remember what it's going to come after, but he said the first line is going to say, it didn't spoil his plans.
It didn't spoil his plans. That's cool. That's good. You guys know what William Carey wrote on his, or had written on his tombstone?
The worm.
Yeah. Oh man, I just escaped my mind.
Question now.
No, here lies.
Like a wretched worm.
Yeah, here lies like a poor wretched worm. On my kind arms, I fall. Something like that.
I just read that.
So. Yeah. Yeah. Here lies like a poor and helpless wretched worm on thy kind arms I fall. That's a great life statement. Yeah, he understood that. And that summed up his life as, you know, as worthwhile. I mean, William Carey is just a stalwart of the faith. You know. There's much you can say about that. Again, what do you pray for, and you know, how do you spend your time? What do you talk about? What are your priorities? What are your fantasies and daydreams? If I could, you know, blow pixie dust, how would your life become better? You know, that would be this. It reveals the heart, right? Because these are desires. You know, and what do you trust? And what drives you? And, you know, it's this that all reveals worship, right? That all reveals worship. We talked about that before. So, actions there. A, as we move on. Yes, as you look back over your life, what are some things you have done that you think are really worthwhile? What are some things you've done that you've... Okay, I'm glad I did that. On the flip side, what are some things you've done that you wish you could do over? Right? And not do again. That's going to show their regrets. As you look at your life right now, what are you doing right? Or what are you? How are you living wrong? How do you see yourself growing as a Christian? That's a great question. How do you see yourself growing as a Christian rather than, are you growing? I don't know. How? How do you see yourself growing as a Christian? All right. How about this one? Tell me some other ways in which you've helped other people. How do you help people? How are you making disciples? How are you not making disciples? All right. Again, this is a good question to ask. What's your typical day look like? What's your typical week look like? Where do you waste time? You know, where do you need to grow in time management? Right. How much TV do you watch? Video games do you play? Movies? Oh, I don't watch any TV. I'm great. Well, how many movies do you watch? Oh, that's a whole different story. Right. Be specific. I counseled this one couple. This is one of my first counseling cases ever. And I asked the question, how much TV are you watching? And he's like, oh, that's just... maybe like an hour a day. And the wife's like, yeah, but that's not including your video games. It's like 3 hours a day. I'm like, oh, you left that out. And it reminded me, okay, I need to be asking additional questions of that, especially to guys. How much video game time do you have?
Say screen time.
Yeah, screen time. Phone, iPad, yeah. Kindle. I guess Kindle is just reading. Microwave, yeah. So on, right? Conceptual, there's the thoughts. Asking, what do you see as your most pressing problem? We've kind of already talked about that. And some of these, you know, they overlap. Again, what is all of this stuff you just told me, tell us about yourself? You know, any ideas about why the problem has become so hard for you or so severe for you? Or, you know, I want to know, what are they thinking about? You know, you can ask them, just what are you thinking? One of the last questions, what are you thinking at the moment that gives, what do you think at the moment that when I give you a suggestion about handling a problem? What are your thoughts when I just said that? When I told you to do this, what were you thinking? When I am talking to somebody and I give them a suggestion or some homework or some advice or something, I noticed their body language, their eyes, their hands, just their overall facial expressions. And sometimes I ask them, why did you just do that? Why did you frown? Why did your face fall? Why did your shoulders drop?
My hopes and dreams were crushed.
Yeah. You know, why did you do that? Why did you sigh? My wife asks me that all the time. She's like, why did you just sigh? I'm like, because I'm exhausted. No, normally.
I say that all the time to kids. Why aren't you looking me in the eye right now?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, why aren't you doing that? What are you thinking such that you did that? Right? And that's good. We want to ask, you know, we'll get to this in a little bit. Asking, especially like in couples situations where I ask the husband a question, he answers, and the wife rolls her eyes like, oh, or like a husband's like stuff like that. I ask him, why did you just do that? I don't know. Come on, man. Be honest with me right now. Why did that irritate you? So we get into it. Why? I want to know their thoughts, because that's counseling discipleship is a matter of the mind. It's a battle for their thoughts. So love God and to love His Word. Yes, Jen.
No, I was just going to say, you make such a good point, because I used to just kind of like shrug those clues off, and
they're so important.
Those are like the points in which you're able to like get into the heart, mm-hmm. and get into like.
There's a weak spot, I think, when mm-hmm. a person, like when they roll their eyes, they're caught off guard for that second.
Yeah.
And you're able to get to them.
Yep.
Say,
totally.
Oh, wait, you just rolled your eyes. Are you doing okay?
Yeah. Yeah, did I say something that offended you? Yeah, exactly. Yep, and we'll get to the nonverbal stuff in just a minute. I just realized that. Lastly there, historical, the age. So when did you first begin to experience the problem? So depression, how long have you been depressed? Well, it's been off and on for a while. Well, how many years? Well, since I was 12, since I was 6, since I, as far back as I can remember, since last week, okay, right? Want to know, how long has this been going on? Tell me about what was happening in your life when the conflict started. What happened in your life such when this thing started? Or maybe there's some physical issues happening. Well, when did the physical issues start? What else is going on in your life when these things happened? You have an ulcer. Okay, well, what was happening in your life when the ulcer kind of came about, first started giving you some problems? Well, I was stressed. We just moved, just got married. You know, find out I was pregnant, you know, a couple months later, on and on it goes. Okay, that's a lot of stress. Okay. So we want to know, how are they handling that? When you look back in your life, what have been the happiest moments or the saddest moments, and so on, right? There's a ton of other things we could ask, right? But and then we look there at point B, practice good listening skill. So this is where we're getting to some of the nonverbal communication. So what to listen for. First, they're nonverbal communication. So again, body language, tone of voice. How are they saying things? Not just what are they saying, but how are they saying it? Sometimes if they know I want them to say a certain thing or to answer a certain way, they'll say so, but they'll say it in such a way that they don't really mean it. And I'll try to catch it. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't, because I'm not God and I don't know their hearts. But I try to, okay, you said that in such a way where it sounds like you just wanted me to hear that. Is that what you're really thinking? Well, no. Okay, well, then explain to me what that means. And then that'll help really show, okay, well, I don't really care, actually. Or actually, this is just what it means. I'm just, you know, lost some train of thought because of this or because I was tired or because, like, I had bad Chinese food yesterday, so I'm having a hard time. You know, okay, great. So, but nonverbal communication is important. You know, body language. What are they doing with their hands? Are they always doing this? You know, their hands shaking. Are their lips kind of quivering? Sometimes I'll talk to people and like we're eating a meal together. But it's an intense kind of time. Sometimes their hands will shake as they're like eating to try to like hide it from me. And usually I won't bring it up. But I know that they're struggling.
You're that scary?
It's not because I'm not yelling at them. They're just scared. They're being confronted. Hey, Oh, poor guy. No, they needed to get over it. Yeah. Or it could be like maybe they're an older seasoned saint or something, and their hands are shaking. Like, are you okay? Maybe they just have, was it Parkinson's or something, or they're just old. I don't know. My dad's in his early 60s, and his hands starting to shake a little bit sometimes. It's just because he's old, and he had brain cancer, and he had kidney cancer, and he just found out last Friday he went to the ER because he had kidney stones. He's like, what next? Poor guy. I feel really bad. Anyway, but things like that. So you also want to look for verbal messages, so listening for the content. What are they saying? What emotions are coming out? So on. We're going to listen to understand them. Number three there. Number four, we're going to listen to understand yourself as we interact with the person. What does that mean? Understand myself as I interact with them.
How are you coming across to them?
Okay, good. How am I coming across to them? Right? Because maybe I am coming across as a jerk to them. That's why they're shaking. Matt's going to kill me. Right? So maybe I need to, slow down, pull back. Maybe I need to not come across as so forceful, right, or authoritarian or demeaning or something, right? Those are all things we don't want it to be. And so, yeah, we want to listen for that.
Wait, are we at number two or three?
Number four. Yep, listen to understand yourself. And then point two there, it says listening habits to avoid. These are hard. We want to avoid thinking ahead. That's where Proverbs 18:13 comes into play. Oh, I know what they're meaning. So I'm gonna gather my thoughts here when they're talking. But when I'm doing this, I'm not listening. Right? We want to avoid finishing sentences. You know, I did this once, and this is my eighth or tenth counseling session or something, and I had to record it for class. And the video camera's on me, not on the couple. It's on me. My wife's sitting here. I'm here, and the couple's over here. And I asked him a question. My professor, Dr. Street's like, oh, that's a good question. And as he's listening, the guy kind of responds, and he hesitates. And then I answer him. You know, like, oh, I know what he's going to say. I finish his sentences. And Dr. Street paused it. He's like, why did you do that? I don't know. He's like, don't ever do that again. I'm like, oh, okay, I won't ever do that again. Why?
You never know what they might actually say.
Never know what they might say. I ask people, what do you believe about Christianity? This? Yeah, that's what I believe. No. You tell me the gospel.
That, and they also might feel like you're sizing, obviously, for organic data, but like you're sizing them up.
Okay, yeah, I'm trying to size them up. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. So you just want to be careful of finishing your sentences. If
you're being too assuming.
Yeah. Yeah. We don't want to assume. And I did this actually the other week to somebody, and they're like, actually, no, that's not what I was thinking at all. I'm like, oh, oops. My bad. My bad. We also want to avoid not looking at them. It's kind of weird if I'm always done here. So, yeah, tell me about that. That sounds really hard. That stinks that you're going through that.
Are we looking for direct eye contact at all times?
No, not at all times. Because I need to look down and take notes, and sometimes I'm distracted by it. I usually do a lot of counseling right there in that seat. So people come in, I'm distracted. But it shows a lot of self-control and involvement when I look at them for the majority of the time. Okay. Yeah. And I've had to work on this for years. One of my professors was like, Matt, you need to look me in the eye a lot better than you do. I'm like, okay, what do I do? How do I do this? He's like, you just don't look people in the eyes. You're scared. Like, okay, I don't know. So I've had to work on that for a while. We also want to avoid falling asleep. Yeah, I don't want to do that. Look, you might think that's funny, and it is funny, but oftentimes if I meet somebody early in the morning or like midday or late at night, which is all times of the day, there are times where I'm just so tired, I have a very hard time paying attention. It's hard, and hopefully they can't tell, but I'm sure they can at times. I have never fallen asleep, but there have been times where they've been talking and trying to take notes, and I just like, and I cannot remember what they just said. I'll say, can you just repeat that last thing you just said? But that's not good. I'm not trying to justify myself. It's not good that I do that. So I really try hard not to do that. If I need to, I'll ask for coffee. If I'm over at someone's house, or I'll get up and walk around if I need to.
Can you tell them that you're not paying attention if it seems like it's really apparent?
Or yeah, yeah. Oh, there have been times, yeah.
Like, okay, look, you gotta give me some coffee right now. I'm not
totally
paying attention.
Totally, yeah. There have been times I've done that. Like, look, I'm sorry. I'm just so tired right now. I apologize for not paying attention, for not putting my full energy into you. I'm just gonna stand up for a minute and just stretch or like get some water, and can you just repeat that? And usually people are fine with that. We want to avoid annoying habits like tapping our foot, or you know, tapping our pen or chewing gum, smacking our gum. We want to avoid interrupting them or doing something else while they're talking. Yeah, I'm listening to you, but I'm also like cleaning out my cupboard. I don't know. If you're like a mom with four young kids like my wife is, that's sometimes what happens. And Alexa, sometimes you come over and like you help my wife clean, and like you're trying to talk while you're cleaning. It's not.
She
doesn't. Okay, all right. Yeah, because it's harder to pay attention when stuff like that happens, right? So, but
make sure
to feed Natalie. Yeah, give her some food. There you go, Natalie. Here's some food, right? Right, and then you see using a variety of methods. Again, observing halo data. So this is again, halo data just means. Nonverbal communication. Again, so you're looking at what are they doing or not doing. Other things that are in here that we didn't mention before, do they take notes during the time that you're meeting with them? Do they have their Bible with them? I ask people to bring their Bibles if they don't bring them the first time. Like next time, bring your Bible. Even if I'm just discipling them, bring your Bible for discipleship, because what else are we going to look at? Right. Do they talk? Do they not talk a lot? Do they do their homework? You know, how does so-and-so treat their spouse? Are they teachable? And this is important, too. If you're meeting with a couple, which you guys probably won't be doing for a while, but just keep an eye out for this. If you're meeting with a couple, where do they sit when they come to meet with you? Sit far apart, close together? How are they interacting when they enter, when they leave? How are they interacting in the session? Are they holding hands? Are they, you know, so on. Obviously, if there's chairs or they're stationed to the floor and you can't move, that's, you know, it's fine. But sometimes I've seen couples come in and they move the chairs apart.
Really?
There's a couch, they sit on opposite ends of the couch. I guess there are times my wife and I have done that. We've met, like with Eric and Leslie, just to get some counsel on some things because we're not perfect and we need their help. I've sat down like in the corner, my wife sits in the middle. I'm like, we're not mad. Like, what are you doing? I'm like, I need to get over there. I like the corners. I can just like kind of like lean and rest. Anyway, but you want to observe that. And maybe it's not a big deal, but maybe it is a big deal, right? We want to give our perspective, give suggestions or interpretations, invite feedback. We'll be discussing all that next week, so don't really pay attention to that. We also want to observe how they interact with other people. So this is what I do at church. I observe how people interact with other people. And sometimes somebody can interact with one person and be completely different with another person. They will be so talkative and happy with one person, they come to another person, they're just like the most depressed person in the world. Like, what is that? Okay, something's off there. Something's wrong there. So we need to we need to figure out what's happening, right? We want to be able to use a variety of methods to gather data. We want to gather the data through their prayers. How would we do that? Two ways. How would we do that?
Listening to how they pray.
Listen to how they pray. So that means you're going to ask them to pray in the time you're meeting with them, right? So usually what I'll do, I'll ask somebody to pray at the end. Can you pray for our time? As we just discussed things you need to work on and maybe things I need to work on, but can you pray? Right? And I've had people say, do I have to? I don't feel comfortable praying. I'm like, well, why? I'm like, why? You're not praying to me. So it doesn't matter how it sounds to me. That's not the point. It doesn't matter. All right? And so things like that are very telling for me. But even if I do hear them pray, they're not praying to me, and I'm not going to be like, that was You know, how dare you? But I do want to shape their prayers if they're really unbiblical. Okay, you just said Lord 50 times in 30 seconds. Okay, that, okay. All right, let's not use vain repetitions, right? Matthew 6. So let me just go to the Lord's Prayer and discuss that, right? Use the Acts method. Some people have used the Lord's Prayer as another kind of guideline for how, you know, obviously how to pray, which is what we just discussed a few months ago, right? And also have them write down their prayers, journal their prayers. Be a good way. And we can all do that too. That's why we have Valley of Vision. That's why we have At the Throne of Grace by MacArthur. I guess he didn't write down the prayers. They were just recorded in his sermons and somebody wrote them down for him. But that's why we have a lot of good prayer books that people journal their prayers, right?
I write my prayers every morning and I write my prayers every night.
Cool.
And when
that's great.
I find myself like really struggling, it's really helpful to go back and just like skim through and be like, okay, John, like, what are you, because that's where you're just like super transparent. And mm-hmm. It's just like your soul's on the page and you can like really figure out where you need
growth. Yeah, when I was still like a new believer, I started writing down my prayers, not just to like write them down so I was praying so that I could practice praying and like where I want to things and how I want to things. So if they're really uncomfortable praying, you might just want to like, hey, well, why don't you start writing down your prayers?
Yeah, that's a good point. Yep. Yeah, if you're uncomfortable, just write it down. Yeah, and I've had people do that as well, and I'll look at them and just to make sure that they're doing it. I don't do a lot of critiquing at that point. I'll just encourage them, and I'll give them some resources to help grow them. You know, other things, if somebody's in conflict, sometimes I'll have them write down a letter that you want to give to them. Like, write down what you want to say to the person you're in conflict with. And I'll read it, we'll correct it, we'll shape it how we need to be more biblical, and we'll go from there. We're kind of out of time here, but, you know, other ways of gathering data, their PDI, their personal data inventory, there's a lot of questions there. Using a bunch of lists, so logs list, tell me all of your sins, like logs list, Matthew 7, all your sins. Appreciation list, what are you thankful for, like a thankfulness list and things like that. Journals, very helpful, have those questions there. What happened? When did it happen? How did you feel when it happened? What did you do when it happened? What should you have done? And so on, right? There's a lot of things there. Obviously, if they're having the medical problems and they're not being super clear about it, we can ask for their doctor to write us information. And I have some forms that I actually haven't used yet, but that I can use. Hey, give this to your doctor. You give them permission to talk to me about it. You know, I'm not a medical expert. I want their information. Maybe their friends. If they're not getting anywhere, we're going to ask their friends about certain things. Yes, Eden. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yeah. So I want to know, you know, how was their thyroid problem affected this, or maybe, you know, what did the doctor say about your depression and this medication? Well, I don't know. Okay. Well, I want to know what the doctor's thinking about that. So you go back and talk to them. You know, or maybe I don't know how to interpret this. Can you help me? Okay, then you need to give me the doctor's information, but I need their permission to do so. Or I need your permission to get that information from them and so on. You know, friends, family members, pastors and so on, if they're not in the same church, you just want to ask them questions about that. If somebody new comes to our church sometimes, and like we know some history about them, we might want to call the other church. Can you tell me about this person real quick? You know, so on. Take good notes. Real quick here. Again, the importance of taking good notes, we talked about before, can just save, if you're a formal counselor in Cornerstone, you must take good notes because it'll save your behind and the church's reputation. In 1980, there was a case filed against Grace Community Church in California against the pastors there because somebody killed himself. And, you know, because there were a ton of great notes taken, eventually, 8 years later, the case was thrown out. After it got to the California Supreme Court, the California Supreme Court said, no. The pastors did everything that they needed to. They're not in the fault. Because everything was recorded. Right? But also, I want to take good notes is because we want to make sure, because I'm fallible, so I forget. What did we talk about last week? Especially if I'm meeting with like 10 people in a week sometimes. Like, I don't remember what we talked about. Sorry. I'll have to go back to notes before. All right, so on. There's a lot of other things we could talk about, but that's kind of it. And then the last page there, you'll see my weekly counseling record in regards to note-taking. that's what I use to take notes. I have that on my iPad, so every time I'm meeting with somebody for a new session, I will make a new one of those on a page and take notes, so it's all kind of there for me. It helps me remember what I need to do. It gives me an agenda on the side there, and I need to, first thing on the agenda every single session is pray, and then homework, and then whatever questions need to be asked. So
this is something you look at every week with the counseling?
They don't see this. This is from my
initials.
Yep. So if you look, I could show you my counseling records here, and there's just initials. You wouldn't know who they are. I know who they are because I file them into, they're who they are. But there's just initials, and then my initials, and then my agenda, and so on. Yeah.
I was confused because I thought it was there for counseling to review everything, and then initials.
Oh, no. Yeah. No, they signed,
this is what we talked about today.
Well, some people actually do that. Do you agree with these? And then they sign off on the bottom. Some people do that. We don't do that. At least I don't, because it's, I guess I could if I want to be more secured. They agreed to this, but I don't do that. I've never been told to do that. I've read a lot of stuff of legal issues with biblical counsel. I've never been told that that's a requirement and it's necessary. But they do say take good notes.
That might be helpful for the counselee, too, to just kind of see your thinking and what you pulled out from your session together.
Could be. And oftentimes I'll review. Yeah, and oftentimes I'll do that during the session. I'll say, okay, if I'm understanding you, this is what you're saying. So I always try to ask those questions so that way they know that I'm understanding and I know what they mean.
And
so. Exactly, yeah, and that's all, so you're saying this. No, that's not what I'm saying. Oh, oops. So what are you saying then? Help me understand. All right, so yeah, we'll go from there. All right, guys, let's stop there. We'll take a break and we'll come back.